get into the Word of God this morning. So if you do have a Bible, you're going to need it in a second. And please, bring a Bible to church. Now, it might be on your phone. It could be on a tablet. If you have a good old school paperback Bible, by all means, please bring that in, because we want you to really be looking at the Word of God for yourself. We want you to be fed from His Word, to be looking at what is being said, and then just allowing it to be a catalyst for your personal devotion and growth in following Jesus. If you want to bring a notebook, that's a great thing to do as well. If you want to take notes on your phone, it just is a healthy way to really see the Word get into your spirit, get into your soul, and then it also allows you the opportunity from time to time to go back. Just remind yourself to highlight certain things. What we want to believe is that God, who is alive, who is real, and His presence is with us, would speak to us as individuals in these moments. And we should always see these moments when we gather, yes, it being about a collective blessing and favor upon that, but God is a God who seeks to meet with you personally. He is a God who seeks to meet with you individually. And so you would get the best out of these times if you would approach them to have ears to hear as if God was speaking to you. Not the person who's next to you, you know, like the old spiritual nudge, like you should be hearing this. Or the person who's not here, like, oh, I just wish they were here hearing that. Let's kind of live from the default that this is our moment before God, and we hear with that sense that God is speaking to us. In 2017, myself, Tam, and the kids, up until that point, had been living overseas for about 18 years. I had been in London, Tam had been in London, like I had said, and then more recently, we had been living in Australia for about 6.5 years. And we made the decision that it was time to come back to South Africa, and it was a good, perfect storm for us, okay? In that, we had an incredible opportunity to get onto the property market in London. Then, through the sale of that property, getting onto the property market while we lived in Australia. And I genuinely see it as God's blessing and God's grace. But we just came into a great place financially after 2 consecutive property investments. And so we found ourselves having some means. And we also had the luxury of time, because we made the decision to leave Australia to come back to South Africa. But there wasn't like a specific deadline that we needed to be back here for. And so we thought we would take the gap. And we decided to invest time, money into traveling around the world. And so we took the plunge and we traveled to from Australia, Hong Kong, India. We went to the Maldives. I surfed in the Maldives, which was a bucket list experience for me. We went through Europe, North America, South America. We just kind of had the most phenomenal time. But this time, kind of around this time, September, October time, 4 years ago, we found ourselves in Israel. We happened to be in Israel at one of the most significant times of their religious calendar. Friday is the holiest of days. It's the Sabbath. Well, it's the beginning of the Sabbath. The Sabbath actually begins in the evening. Their day starts in the evening the day before. So Friday evening is when Sabbath starts to happen. And in Jerusalem, obviously, it's a significant time. But not only was this an average Sabbath, this was the Sabbath at the beginning of one of only 3 major Jewish festivals. And so it was absolute mayhem. Like, it was chaos. Driving around Jerusalem, I mean, this is a thousands-year-old city, so it's not like the grid system of a New York or something like that. It's windy, it's old, there's traffic everywhere. I'm trying to follow Google Maps. You can appreciate that the tension in the car between husband and wife was tangible. And now we're driving into this holy city, you know. So it was an experience in itself. But it was the first time that I really ever had awareness to some of the festivals. And when COVID first kind of kicked in, obviously our daily lives were significantly interrupted. We thought for, 3 weeks we were going to have to have a holiday and then we can get back to what normality could be. And then it extended to 5 weeks and then it just hasn't ever kind of dissipated. And if anything, it's accentuated and time and rhythms and everything has become so interrupted. And for me, quite early on, I was really drawn to questioning the rhythms of life. What does the rhythms of our life look like? What does our day-to-day look like? What is the seasons of our life looking like? And so I started to question the rhythm of my life. And I was drawn to the Bible. I was, inspired to look at what the Word of God actually says about rhythms. And then I was reminded again of our time traveling and our time in Israel, and what we walked into and experienced for a week in Jerusalem. So there are three major festivals in the early people of God's annual rhythm. There were more festivals, but three major ones where they were known as pilgrimage festivals. People were encouraged to come from anywhere and everywhere to find themselves in Jerusalem for a concentrated time of worship, of impartation, of celebration. And a lot of us know about them, but I felt to really spend some time on highlighting, because of the time of year we find ourselves in, it coincides with a major festival. Also because of a new season that we are in as co-church and this community, but probably more so because of the grand state of life that we find ourselves in. One that is uncertain, one that is so dynamic, one where there is real challenge, where there is difficulties to navigate. And I think we can learn a lot from what we see in some of these festivals and the journeys and the portions of Scripture that we find ourselves in. So today really is about setting a foundation for what we are going to be looking at, what we are going to be exploring. And so we're not going to get there today, but I just wanted to set the tone and really encourage all of us that we would take it upon ourselves to get some insight, to look, to research, to study, and to look at the Word of God, okay? We're going to find ourselves anchored in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. It's the second book of the Bible, and we're going to spend some time there, but it's from that place that we're going to explore around to all different avenues of what the Word teaches us. The book of Exodus is not just a book-ended passage of Scripture. Beginning of Exodus finishes at the end of Exodus. Exodus is a part of one story that's actually found in the first five books of the Bible. It's one story. It's known as the Pentateuch. And it begins in God, being God, alive, real, and bringing creation as we know it, time and space, into being. And Genesis gives us the inception of humanity, mankind. And it brings us into a place where we can appreciate, not understand fully, but at least appreciate the original intentions of God for you and I, which is a good thing. It is so important for us to know God's original intentions. And we find that in the book of Genesis. God creates mankind from natural substances, but mankind only comes alive by way of God's breath. And so God brings humanity alive, and we are sustained by His Spirit, and then we walk everyday life, like walking through the Garden of Eden or the garden of our life, where God walks alongside of us and we have intimacy and we have closeness and we have fellowship and conversation and processing and this beautiful dynamic that God so desires for every single person. Illustrated in the way in which he walked so closely with the original creation. And then we see, which is just a part of our nature now, that mankind being called into intimacy by walking with God and turning to him makes a decision to turn from him. And then we kind of have this reset taking place. And all throughout this narrative, we see a God who desires closeness and a people who walk close and then walk away. And then walk close and then walk away. And yet throughout the entire story, we see a God who is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And what we find as we kind of zone into the book of Exodus is that through a lineage of generations, the people of God, known by name as Israel, find themselves in Egypt. Okay, so now I'm already mentioning two geopolitical nation states. What I want us to do, and when we talk about a place or a nation like Israel and Egypt, is to try and remove politics from it. Try and remove systems from it and what is currently now, and recognize that what God or the Word of God is speaking about when it mentions an Israel or an Egypt is more the grouping of people as opposed to the nation state of people. And so in Exodus, we would find ourselves in chapter 23 and verse 14. And this is God speaking to a group of people going by the name of Israel, which means God prevails. God prevails. And we have to understand the context of God working with people in the book of Exodus. This group of people who, like I said, from Genesis, walking closely, then disconnecting, then being brought back in through Noah, then disconnecting at the Tower of Babel, then reconnecting through Abraham, God choosing a group of people that he would allow him to be displayed in and through, choosing that group of people never to be exclusive to others, but always to choose to ultimately to be inclusive to everybody. But simply by way of using a group of people that his character might be known and displayed, okay? But you have to realize now, this nation, this group of people known as the Israelites, have found themselves in Egypt for about 430 years, and they have been in an oppressive state. Life has not been that great for them. It's been a challenge. There's been tensions. There's been difficulties. I mean, does that sound like familiar for anybody else right now? We live in an oppressive time. Now, I'm not going to go anywhere with regards to who might be oppressing or not, okay? But it's undeniable that life as we knew it has been restricted. It's been oppressed. And so there is now limitations on what can be done, what can't be done. Business opportunities, family dynamics, all those sorts of things have now changed. We can look at them and see the challenge. We can see the difficulty. And what can happen is that we withdraw. And we look at what might be going on around us. And we have such a sense of hopelessness. But what we find in the book of Exodus is a beautiful story for you and I to connect to that reveals how a group of people can navigate times of oppression, but with God can see their way through it. So what God is trying to do in the book of Exodus is he's trying to reform things, okay? He's trying to reform his ways with a group of people who had lived by other ways. They had for over 400 years been living in a certain system, been living in certain ways, and they were not God ways. So God is now trying to reform, reframe, reset his ways with a group of people that again might be displayed to everybody. And it's an important thing to know. It's almost like God is now working with a clean slate and he is trying to instill something that he knows that if people lived by, they would live in a way that he intended. Going back to that original intention of Genesis. But this is what it says in Exodus 23, God speaking to the people. Verse 14, 3 times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. The first one, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, or it'll actually be Bees, Abib. That is going to be now your first month. God resets their rhythm, okay? And you are to do this to remember the liberty that took place as you came out of Egypt. So that feast, the festival of unleavened bread, also is known as the festival of Passover. For us, is also known as the festival of Easter. It's the same kind of thing, same sort of message, okay? Then there is another festival. Celebrate the festival of harvest with first fruits of the crops that you sow in your field. That first fruits harvest is also known as the festival of weeks, or also known as the festival of Pentecost that we know now. So two major festivals being spoken about: Passover, Pentecost; Easter, Pentecost. Then he goes on to say this: then celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather your crops from the field. The festival of ingathering is also known as the festival of tabernacles. And it happens around September, October every single year. We arrived in Jerusalem. Remember I said to you that photo where we were from our Airbnb and we were looking down on a street and there weren't that many people in it? Let me tell you, by the end of the week, I had this like perception towards Orthodox Jews, okay? And I had this perception that they were conservative, like timid, you know, just kind of stuck to themselves, weren't too raucous and wild. Oh my goodness, that perception was blown out of the water. Because let me tell you, I don't think I've ever seen a party like I had seen by the end of that week, overlooking that street where it was packed, and noise, and dancing, and just crazy. See, they were celebrating the third festival of tabernacles, also known as the festival of Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. And what that festival is to commemorate or to remember is that God cared for his people while they were wandering through the desert. Now just hear that for your life, okay? God called them to celebrate every single year, to remind them that we would remember that even as we walk through times that can be described as the desert or wilderness or oppression or challenge or trial, God cares. And God is with us. This is what I'm hoping that we will uncover over the weeks ahead. We're going to see how we can have faith on the way when the way is not straightforward. I'm hoping we're going to appreciate that our life now as a roller coaster is what a lot of others have experienced, are experiencing, and that even though we face uncertainty, there is someone who is certain. I'm hoping we're going to get a greater understanding as to the ways of God and the redemptive work of Jesus. My prayer is that you would experience the love of God as we look at this portion of Scripture. Exodus 1:7, it says this. These are the names of the sons of Israel. Israel was a name given to a person who was previously known as Jacob. Jacob had what you could best describe as an experience with God. And in that experience with God, which tends to be commonplace throughout the Bible, there was a name change. He went from being called Jacob to Israel. We know Abraham became Abraham. We know Saul became Paul. We know Simon became Peter. And what that speaks to is that transformation comes by connection with God. That we are identified by our name and that we put so much of our identity in that. And when there is an encounter with God, a transformation takes place, significant, small, whatever it is, but there will be transformation. So these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin. Anybody having kids soon? There's some great examples of names here. Naphtali, Gad, Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all as they entered Egypt. Joseph, who was one of the sons, was already there. Verse 6. Now Joseph and his brothers all in that generation died. Verse 7. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. The people of God were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly. They increased in numbers and became so numerous. I want to ask you a question. Is your life fruitful? What does that look like for you and I? Can our lives be fruitful given the circumstances that we currently find ourselves in? How can we as believers living under the times in which we live still live from what is the blessing of God and what is the promise of God that is for followers of Jesus? Is our life fruitful? You think about what fruit is, okay? It's obviously a metaphor. We know it's literal, but the metaphor around our lives, if I think about what fruit is there life coming from our lives? Because what it's speaking about is it's not speaking about what can be associated with fruitfulness in that is human productivity. Like we often associate fruitfulness with being productive. I am fruitful if my business is winning, if I'm making money, or if I'm achieving my goals. That means I'm kind of fruitful, okay? Now there might be aspects of that. But if we bring it back to more of something that is applicable to every single one of us, I see it as new life. To be fruitful. It speaks of how the Israelites increased in number. Their lives were fruitful. They multiplied. They were producing new life. So are we producing new life? And ultimately, that comes from a place of, is there new life in us to produce? Now, here's the thing about fruit. I have dabbled in some agriculture, and I wouldn't say I am a farmer, although I haven't even mentioned my parents are here this morning, which is pretty cool. Mom and Dad drove up from Scottsboro, South Coast, Better Coast. I didn't say it. They did when they walked in. But we grew up on a banana farm for a time, and I took no interest whatsoever. And then I had the urge, like many of us, I think. Maybe for you it was baking bread. Maybe for you it was running around your garden to try to get 5Ks. For me, in that initial period of lockdown, I thought I'm going to try and grow some food. Sustainable living, you know what I mean? We all were into it, man. And this is what I learned about fruit or growing something. You cannot force fruit. You cannot force fruit. What we can do is we can cultivate health. Because if we cultivate health, fruitfulness or fruit is a result. It's not something that we do. It's something that we be. It's amazing when you start to look at that passage where it says that the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful and they multiplied greatly and they increased. Fruitfulness, multiplication, increase. They were experiencing what was already promised and blessed by God. And if you look at it in Genesis 1:27, we see the original blessing of God, and it is to be fruitful and multiply. We see it again with Noah after the flood. God says to them, be fruitful and multiply. We see it with Abraham in Genesis 17. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, this is the lineage from which these people had come. And so what we're seeing is that now in Exodus, where they find themselves in a state of oppression, they are being what God blessed. And they are being fruitful. Even in times that are not conducive on the outside to fruitfulness. But they had life and were producing life. Is there life in us? Can there be life in us in these times? And I'm hoping we're going to come to a place where we realize we can, and it's available for us, but we cannot force fruit. We can cultivate health. Quite recently, some of us from Co-Church, and I'm seeing Sia and Portia in the back there. It's nice to see you guys. A course called Farming God's Way. Some of you might have already heard about it, okay? You know, the amazing thing for me was to see the tangible difference between farming God's way and farming man's way. And what they've done at Camp Orchards, an incredible couple who own Camp Orchards and, you know, run Farming God's Way out of the facility, they've set up these testing fields. One where they farm God's way, and one where they farm by stereotypical man system. And the difference, Sia, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's tangible, right? The difference in what it is producing, the health, the vitality, the fertility is phenomenal. And this is the thing about God's way versus our way and not forcing fruit. God's way is simple. Ours tends to be complex. God's way is restful. Ours tends to be very labor intensive. God's way is to keep going back to the original intentions. As I mentioned, our way is to keep adding on things. God's way occurs in an ordained rhythm. Our way is to force our way to fruitfulness and what we deem to be success. God's way is better. God's way is higher, and we will discover more of what God's way is. And I'm going to finish with this final passage of scripture. You might be thinking to yourself, man, we've spent so much time in the Old Testament, and we're living in what could be now deemed as the New Testament. We have the Old Covenant, the old ways between God and mankind, and now we are in the new ways between God and mankind, and that is the way of Jesus, and you are right. The way of Jesus is our way now, but God is the unchanging God, and we see certain principles there. But everything of what the Bible is essentially points to the one who is our Savior, and his name is Jesus. But I want to read to you from Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 verse 16, it's speaking about Abraham. But this is Paul writing to the Romans, and we have to appreciate what the book of Romans is. The book of Romans is in essence Paul's statement of faith, summing up everything of what his faith view would be. Abraham was somebody who faced an impossible situation. He had been given a promise by God that he would be fruitful, that he would have children. But his wife was barren. They couldn't have children, physically speaking. It was an impossible situation. And yet they found themselves having a multitude of children and God's promises being fulfilled. They were fruitful. But this is what it says about their fruitfulness. Therefore, the promise, which is for Abraham, but we're going to see in a second it's for us as well, comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is the father in our sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead. Is anybody hearing this? The God who gives life to the dead.
Yeah.
Yes. Abraham, against all hope, in hope believed. When everything was hopeless, Abraham still had hope and became the father of many nations. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the facts, and the facts are there. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. As we walk through times that can be best described as the desert, God cares and he is with us. And we can be fruitful even in these times. But fruit is not forced. Health can be cultivated, and we trust God for the fruit.
Shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And Amen. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and their children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and their children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you, in the morning, in the evening, in the coming, and you're going, and you're weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you. And he is for you. And sing amen, amen, amen. We're singing amen.